You're listening to a podcast service of Ecclesia Baptist Church in Fairview, North Carolina. You can visit us on the web at www.ecclesiabaptist.org.
It is a wonderful day to be worshiping our risen Savior, to be worshiping through the power of the Holy Spirit. I feel blessed to be here this morning. We are a blessed people. You know, over the past few weeks here at Ecclesia, we have been working our way through the epistle to the Colossians. And so I thought, as I was preparing for this Sunday, I was like, hey, you know what? Here's what we'll do. It's Easter. Let's go to one of those gospel texts, you know, one of those traditional Easter texts. And so I had my text all planned out, and I had a little sermon mapped out. I was ready to go. And I was like, yes, this is what we're going to do today. And then I was like, you know, well, every yes, this is just a rule of life, it would be good to know. Every yes to one thing is also a no to something else. So if I said yes to being here this morning, it means I said no to a lot of other places I could have been. But so every yes is also a no. So I was like, okay, well, if I say yes to this text, what am I saying no to in this Colossians text? So I went and looked at it, and I was like, whoa, man, that's good. That sounds Easter-y, you know. I'm just going to go with it. You know, forget the text, forget that whole other sermon I had mapped out. We're going to go with this. So I'm just going to keep going with our Colossians series. If you've missed it up to this point, you're like, I have no idea what you're talking about. www.ecclesiabaptist.com. I spent a little time this week on my spring break updating all of those sermons. So for those of you that were like, dang, Stephen, it's been a while since you put some new stuff up there. Go back. I put about 60 new things up there, so it's fantastic. Including this series, in case you want to go get caught up. But with that said, let's continue. We're going to read together from the book of Colossians. If you have a Bible and you want to turn there with me, or if you have a bulletin, it's printed there in your bulletin. Colossians 2, it's in the New Testament, about three-fourths of the way through the Bible or so. Maybe a little more than that. Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 6. There we read this. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. God, we do pray that you would speak to us through your word. We pray that it would touch us, that it would pierce our hearts, that it would draw us close to you, that it would hold a mirror up to us, that we might see ourselves a little better, and that we might lay that down, confess our sins, and come to you, the giver of forgiveness. Speak to us now in Christ's name. Amen. I know, you guys are just like, man, yes, that was it. No, you're like, what the heck did we just read? Like, did anybody have that feeling? You're like, feel like I'm coming into a conversation that's halfway been going on for a while, and I'm like, wait, what? Huh? Okay, that's all right. That's fine. Paul is a little bit all over the place in this passage, and it's kind of like, I don't know if you ever had this experience where you've been really thirsty, you know, and you were trying to go to the faucet, and you like turned it on out, especially outside. Inside doesn't work so well, but outside, and it's like just shooting out. You're like, it's like, or trying to drink out of a fire hydrant, maybe. Anybody? No? Anybody done this? No. Okay, never mind. Okay, so the idea there, it feels like there's a whole lot coming at you and you're going, how do I begin to take some of this stuff in? That's okay. That's where we are today. So what Paul seems to be doing in this is he's like throwing metaphor after metaphor after metaphor and picture and idea. And he's like, I don't know which one of these is going to stick with you and which one of these is going to make sense. I'm just going to keep throwing them in this passage over and over and over. And something's going to stick, though. We're going to catch on to something. He starts out here. He says, look, as you have received Christ, walk in him. Rooted in him, established in him. And immediately, if you're thinking about this, you're like, come on, Paul, now, wait a minute. Walk implies movement, going from one place to another. Rooted implies staying in one place, getting grounded in one thing. So which is it, Paul? Is it move on or stay still? I mean, come on, immediately you're going, Paul, you're mixing metaphors here, and I don't even know what you're talking about. Do you want me to move or not? Yes. Okay, this is what I'm talking about. All throughout this passage, this is what's going on. Paul's throwing everything at us. It's both, of course. He says, be rooted in the faith. Be rooted in Christ. Be rooted in the gospel message. Stick your roots down deep. Lay for yourselves a sure foundation. Build on the rock. But he says, but if your faith is stagnant, if it's not moving, if it's not going anywhere, if it's not doing anything, if you're not exercising it, it's really no faith at all. You got to be put this thing in action. Get going. Walk. But the main idea throughout this whole passage that I really want us to see today, this Easter Sunday, is that Paul is trying to get us to focus in on the cross of Jesus. The cross, the resurrection of Jesus, and say, what is going on here in this cross and resurrection? Why is this important? What does this mean for us today? What does it mean for us to be right with God? And how do we get there? I don't know if your family growing up was at all like mine. We didn't have any girls in my family, so it was only guys. It was my brother and I. So, you know, any of you that have grown up with brothers, you know. So we always get along, right? It's always peaceful. It's always quiet and calm. Right. Not exactly. So Brinson went, uh-uh. Not in my house. Yeah, okay, exactly. That's my point. So the way it worked in our house is that we knew that Jesus had said something like this, do unto others before they do unto you. That's what Jesus said, right? No, that's not exactly what Jesus said, right? But that's what we wanted to do. It was like, you know, before, you know, my brother had a chance to get me, I would try to get him first. Or maybe Jesus said something like this, if that wasn't exactly right, maybe it was something more along the lines of do to others exactly the same thing that they have done to you. No? Oh, Avery didn't believe me on that one. Come on. That's how we did it, right? If he did it to me, well, I'm going to do it back to him. And mom comes in, is like, why are you hitting? Well, he did it first. He started it, right? And so that's how this whole like getting even thing worked. It's like, if he did something to me, I had to do it back to him. It was only fair. Because that's how things work. That's how the world works. And just, you know, we're just getting even. And that's the problem. Because that's the world we live in, right? That's what it's all about. It's about getting even. It's about fairness. It's about justice. And that idea, that fairness, that justice, that getting even, it's kind of built into the DNA of who we are as human beings. We know what's right. And we know what's fair. And even if we don't know what's fair, we definitely know what's not fair, what's unfair. We feel that. We can jump all over that. It's the whole reason that parents have to, come on parents with me, you got to count presents at Christmas. You got to say, well, I got to make sure, well, he's got three, we got to even this thing out. And if we're not counting, come on grandparents, you know you're doing this. Or maybe it's not the number of presents, it's like the money, and you're like, okay, but see, but I spent a lot of money on this one, so I kind of evened it out. We got to make it fair between all the kids and the grandkids. It's the whole reason that friends and coworkers freak out when you like bring them a gift and they're like, oh gosh, why are you giving me this gift? Because if you give me a gift, that means I got to give you something back. And then I got to think about how much did this cost, and I got to get something about the same back because I don't want to look bad by not reciprocating. But at the same time, I don't want to be exorbitant. And then it's right. We know about fairness. You know what I'm talking about, right? Come on. You guys are so quiet. Come on now. So when we come to this whole faith thing, when we come to this cross thing, the death of Jesus, We can't help but be struck by the unfairness. How do I even begin to respond to this? How do I even begin to try to pay God back? What do I do? Well, here's what I'll do. I mean, I'll come to church, right? I mean, that'll make God happy, right? I mean, come to church. That's the right thing to do. I mean, maybe I'll just read my Bible a little bit. And since I'm not really sure where to read, I'll do like the magic method of like, it's God's word to me from the book of Habakkuk. We do that, right? And we just pray. The Spirit's going to guide us to the right passage, you know. And maybe we're not really sure what to do, so we start, maybe I'll pray a little bit. And maybe our prayers kind of sound a little bit like Ricky Bobby from Talladega Nights, right? It's like, dear Lord, baby Jesus. Right? I mean, come on, it gets a little awkward about it. I hadn't done it in a while. Maybe I'll give a little money to the poor. But I mean, not too much, but, you know, a little bit. Maybe I should just be nicer to people. But not like that weird Jesus niceness where people are like super happy all the time, like over the top. And you're like, you're freaking me out. And you're not that kind of niceness. Like, just be kind. Like, hold the door for him or something. And say thank you and please and be kind. What do I do when I'm faced with this unfairness of the cross? Well, I guess maybe I could dress the right way, and I could try to talk the right way, and I could try to vote the right way, and follow all the rules, even those little weird ones that I don't really understand, but I could try to do that, and maybe in some way that would pay God back. Maybe, just maybe, if I do all of that, then God will love me just a little bit. It's the way of religion. It's the way of religion that says, you know, if I could just be good enough, God will love me. If I could just do all the right things, I could pay God back just a little bit. And we would never be really even, but we would be at least a little more even. It's the very thing that Paul seems to be criticizing in this passage. He doesn't come right out and say it. It's not real blatant. But he brings up this idea of circumcision. I know, it's exactly what all of you were waiting to hear when you came for Easter morning. You're like, yes, the pastor got to the awkward, you know. It's okay. It's fine. No big deal. So circumcision in Jewish culture, this was the sign of the covenant, the sign of being right with God. And for Paul, it would become this sign of empty religion, of what he calls human tradition. Says, this is the deal. Being right with God isn't about religious acts per se. It's about this radical gospel message of Jesus. You see, the scripture says that you and I, all of us, are sinful. We all make mistakes. We've all sinned. And not only that, but it says that the scripture even talks about us being dead in our sin. Paul says in Romans, he says, the wages of sin is death. He says in the letter to the Ephesians, he says, you were dead in your trespasses. You were dead in your sins. It was as if you had nothing going on good for you. There was nothing there. The prophet Isaiah, one of Jesus' favorite prophets to quote, even made this comment. He said, your righteous acts, the very best that you could bring God, get all up in your Easter best and show up and praise the Lord and wave your hands and, you know, pray and bring your Bible and give all your money. Even all of that, he says, is like filthy rags in comparison to the holiness of God. The very best we could offer, it's like filthy rags. And so the gospel message is that Jesus, in whom Paul has gone to great lengths in Colossians to demonstrate that he is the fullness of God. He is God in the flesh. That he entered into our sin. One commentator put it this way. He said, Christ has identified with those who were dead, joining himself to them by means of his death, so that they might also participate in his resurrection from the dead. Because he participated in death, they may participate together with him in life. In other words, Jesus on the cross came down, entered into our sin. Not that Jesus committed sin, no, but Jesus entered into our sin, taking that upon himself, dying for us. And by dying for us, by entering into that deadness of sin, he has united himself with us so that just as he was raised, just as he was brought to new life, just as he came back from the grave and defeated Satan, defeated evil, defeated death, we too might be united with him. In other words, because of Jesus' death and his resurrection, our stories have changed. Our stories are not only about the accumulation of our past events, but our stories now get told in terms of the past, present, and future of Jesus, because we have been found in him. We have been united with him because of his death. Paul says, okay, look, if that's not quite making sense completely, let me explain it a little bit more. Here's what happens. He says, Jesus took all of our debts. Anybody here know what it feels like to be in debt? Can I get a witness? Come on, Chris. Thank you. All right. Okay. Thank you. Okay. He says, Jesus took all your debts to God and wiped it clean. Wipe the book clean. Now, let's just imagine that somebody came in here today, some very wealthy philanthropist, billionaire came in and just said, hey, what debts you got in the room? Anybody? Just tell me, put them all here. Done. I'll cover it all. Got it all. You're all wiping it all clean. I guarantee you, you would not have to tell your face to get excited. There would be some rejoicing. We'd be doing, there would be some shouting and some dancing going on because people would be like, yes, I'm out of debt. I'm free. Now, why, folks, why are we not that same way right now? Come on. Jesus, infinitely more were our debts of our sin. And it says, Paul tells us, look, he came and he wiped the slate clean. No more. But if we read Paul carefully, he says, look, it's even better than that. You're like, how could it get better than that? Come on, that's pretty good stuff. It's even better than that, Paul says. Look, Paul says, Jesus took that debt. Come on now. He says it right here. He took that debt and he nailed it to the cross. He took that debt and he nailed it. He didn't just wipe it clean. He completely destroyed it entirely. You can't get it back. Gone. Zilch. Nada. No mas, Señor. It's gone. This debt that we had forever will be gone because of Christ's sacrifice. But it doesn't end there. It says, not only did he cancel the debt, he says, you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together. He says, look, in all of that sin, all of that deadness, he says, look, not only did he wipe it clean, but he's given you new life. You and I were dead in our sins, and God has given us new life in Jesus. This is why I said it's a good day to be in this place. It's a good day to celebrate. But who's this good news for? To whom does it apply? Going back to our passage. It says, in him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of flesh, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised Christ from the dead. Those who have been baptized into Christ Jesus. In other words, those who have believed his message. Those who have trusted him as Lord and Savior. Those who have seen the dead-end way of sin. Those who have seen the dead-end way of empty religion. Those who have received this grace of Jesus. This is the good news, folks, that Christ, in his death and his resurrection, says, I've made this available to all of you. I'm offering you this new life. I'm offering you this slate wiped clean. I'm offering you my forgiveness. But you got to take it. You got to receive it. It's up to you to reach out and say yes. But it gets even better. What? Come on, really? Even better? Yeah, even better. Paul finishes it this way. He says, in the cross, God disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Jesus. You see, while Easter is about a personal relationship with God, not empty religion, but a personal relationship with God, it's about so much more than just that. Jesus' victory is not just over my individual sin and your individual sin. Jesus' victory is over all the principalities, all the powers, all the rulers in the world. That in the cross, Jesus was exposing the dead-end ways of this world. He was exposing the reality that these powers are only temporary. He was put to death by the state, Roman state. And this was the state sanctioned execution for criminals. You know, he got a trial. Now, we could say it was questionable, you know, his trial, some false witnesses and stuff, but he got a trial. And that state put him to death on the cross. And Jesus, in that moment, could have called down all of the armies of heaven to say, you know what? Forget this. Wipe all of you out. This is unjust. This is wrong. This is not the way it's supposed to happen. But no, he didn't flex the power of his might. He demonstrated the might of his suffering. He exposed the phoniness of the world powers as he said, no, 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 I'm not going to keep staying on this cycle of violence for violence for violence. No, no, no. It ends here. It stops here. And then 3 days later, when he arose from the grave, it was like the greatest joke of God on Satan, on the enemy, to say, you thought, yeah. Mm-hmm. Nope. He's demonstrating that their power is like a vapor. It's like a mist. It seems like it's there, but it's gone in an instant. These fall into that category that Paul calls empty deceit and human tradition. He says, no, no, don't go in the way of that. That's the way of the world. Let me explain it this way. A commentator said it this way. Maybe better words than mine. He says, what is at stake in this conflict at the cross is indeed a power struggle. Jesus takes precisely the principalities and powers that placed him on the cross, the idols of materialism and nationalism and racism and technicism and economism, and on that very cross, he disarms them, dethrones them, conquers them, and makes a public spectacle of them. In this power struggle, this sacrificial love of Christ is victorious precisely by being poured out on a cross, a symbol of imperial violence and control. You see, in the cross, Jesus exposes these powers for the fraud that they are. Because we're not saved by governments. We're not saved by economies. We're not saved by political parties. We're not saved by armies. We're not saved by bank accounts. We're not saved by having the right DNA and the right family tree. We're saved by a man who died on a cross and was raised to new life again. We are saved because of the resurrection of Jesus, and we are found in him riding his coattails as he rises from the grave. Because he has died, we have died, and we have been forgiven. Because he has new life, we have new life. Because he is raised, we have hope that we too will be raised. Come on, church. It's Easter morning. Let's get excited about something here. You know, I thank God that we have prophets who have had the courage to speak truth to power. I praise God that we have those who have stood up for the oppressed and the poor and the forgotten, just as Jesus did. Those who have a sense, who have sensed in Jesus' death and resurrection a new beginning. I praise God for those who won't stop until that kingdom has come on earth as it is in heaven. And so today, I want to close this morning with a quote, with a short reading from a pastor from El Salvador. His name was Oscar Romero. He was a priest, and he He witnessed numerous violations of human rights in his own country. He began a ministry of speaking out on behalf of the poor, on behalf of the victims of the country's civil war. And in 1980, March 24th, 1980, anniversary was just a few days ago, while he was at the table celebrating the Lord's Supper, someone came into the hospital where he worked and assassinated him in the middle of the service. And because that anniversary is a few days ago, I've just been rereading some of Oscar Romero's writings this week. And so I want to close with this. He said, "Christ arisen has put in history's womb the beginning of a new world." Christ arisen has put in history's womb the beginning of a new world. To come to worship on Sunday is to immerse oneself in that new beginning. And we who go forth from worship know we have proclaimed the death that saved the world and proclaim the resurrection of Christ, who lives as hope, so that all the universe of heaven and earth may join together. All things in heaven and earth may come together in Christ. You see, this power, This new life, it's not just about my sin. It's not just about your sin. It's about all of the world. It's about all of the things that are not right with the world, of all of the problems we have with violence and with war, with governments, with political junk, with people jockeying for power. It's all of that stuff. And in Christ's death and resurrection, they are all brought together and subsumed. Kneel down. In the words of Philippians, it says that every knee should bow and every tongue confess that He is Lord. They are subsumed under the power of the cross. That Christ is the only true power, and that in Him, in His cross and in His empty tomb, we sense that there's a new beginning. There's been a seed that's been planted in the womb of humanity that says, come on, there's something better. There's something more. There's something that's you can't even imagine. I can't even imagine. We got to nurture that seed. We got to trust in that seed. We got to water that seed. We got to weed out the stuff that's keeping that seed from growing within us. We got to weed out the stuff that's keeping that seed from growing in our community. We got to weed out the things that are keeping that seed from growing in our world. We've got to let it flourish. We've got to let it grow, this seed of hope, this seed of new beginning, this seed of new life, this seed of resurrection. Church, we've been given a task. And as we gather here in this place, we proclaim His death. We proclaim His resurrection. We proclaim our hope that He is coming again to make all things right. This is good news. This is what we've come to celebrate. Let's pray together. God, we thank You so much for Jesus. We thank You so much for His cross. We thank You so much for His empty tomb. We thank You for this new life, Lord, that is sprouting forth within us. Help us to be rooted in Your grace, to be rooted in Your goodness, to be rooted in Your holiness, to be nourished from Christ Himself. Lord, help us to lay down everything that is keeping us from You. Help us to weed the garden of our hearts, the garden of our church, the garden of our community, Lord, so that the seed of Your kingdom may burst forth, may flourish among us, that Your justice and Your peace, Your grace, Your forgiveness, Your love, Your hope, Your healing may spread far and wide. Lord, we are the gardeners of that garden. Help us, Lord, good soil in our own hearts and to prepare the soil in others. We thank You, Lord, for what You're doing. We thank You for Your Son, Christ. We pray that You would help us this day to worship Him with everything that we are. Help us to take hold of the hope that He offers. We pray in His name. Amen.